worthy. We thank you that you are with us all the time. You are with us when things are wonderful. You're with us in the midst of the storm. You're with us when we begin to sink and you pull us back out. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you have taught us to praise you in the storm. God, and I think we've all had that experience, and it works. And we thank you, Lord. We bless you because you are bigger than all of our storms, Lord God. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And pray that you would be with us this morning, that your that tender Holy Spirit will continue to rest upon this meeting and would visit congregations across our region, of course, across the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, regular announcements, which are all in your bulletin. Monday's Monday's men's Bible study at 6 p.m. All men are welcome. Wednesday night prayer meeting at 7 p.m. here. And this is, we're in the middle of the 10 days of prayer that local churches are praying and fasting. And there's a list on here of the different churches that you could pray someplace every day, probably three times. Hope Center at 10:30. Wellsville Bible Church, 10:30 or 6:30 p.m., 11 a.m. at the Hope Center, 6:30 at Wendy Skinner Shop in Angelica, and York's Corners at 6:30 every evening. And Pastor Dave said, and I didn't even have time, the inside, the bulletin talks about the Bowens and how they're just returning to Africa. They have returned to Africa. And you can read about that there. But good to see everybody. There kind of is everybody today. I love it.
Can you remember to lift up the Bowdens? Next week will be our missions offering. And we really want to remember them as our frontline people. And our missionaries are counting on us to pray for them. They're counting on us to pray for them. They're going off to another country. And you can be their lifeline. You can be the one that prays and believes God for them. And who knows what God could do with your prayers here to affect the lives of people over there. So believe that. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Dan Cotton or the Cotton family. We're thrilled to have them with us today to come and share. But just briefly, we were singing today. And I was impressed. I used to sing the song, Raise a Hallelujah. And I would find it a little tedious sometimes to sing a little louder. And I thought, well, is that really spiritual? I mean, yeah, I can sing louder, but tell me to sing louder. And then I realized the essence of that song is sing louder than the thing that's trying to speak to you to drag you down. Drown it out. That's why we sing louder. We sing louder so that we can, our praise can drown out all the voices of the world and the enemy that try to bring depression and heaviness. And we take that spirit of heaviness and we exchange it. Did you hear the word of the Lord twice today? Ooh, if the Lord takes time to speak twice, you need to hear that. I need to hear that. We need to take heed. He's telling us to put on our garment of praise. Oh, put it on and rejoice in him. God is good. The Cottons have come to us all the way from Panama. Well, not exactly Panama this morning, but you know. So come on up and share for a moment. And welcome, welcome, welcome.
Hi, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be here. We looked forward to this. This is a little later than we anticipated, but the Lord got us here, and it's so good to be here. Can I just say that that both of those words were exactly what my heart needed this morning. There's a lot going on in the world and then in our own personal lives. And moving our family temporarily for a few months to be in the States. We left Panama on the 30th. We'll be here in the United States for about 3.5 months to be with our oldest daughter, Emmy, who's doing her senior year in New Jersey with Dan's parents, all the different things going on. And as many of you parents know, it's hard to be away from your kid. It's hard when they're in college, but she's not even in college yet. So we want to be with her and we want to help her as she's in this last year as she kind of launches off into the world. So pray for us as we're going to be spending these next few months in New Jersey and a little bit here and spending time with my parents. So there's a lot of blessings wrapped up in that, but also a lot going on. And Dan will talk to you a little bit about how we're just praying and asking the Lord with open hands how he wants to direct us and our ministry in Panama and how we can continue to do what he's called us to do.
Awesome. Thank you. I know most of you probably know of us or about us, but we were telling our kids as we pulled in this morning, we were married in this church over 20 years ago. And so this church and this view has a special place for us, and we never take it for granted. It's an amazing place, and this church certainly has been a big part of our story. I was reading in the Psalms this morning, it says, surround yourself with faithful people, and this church has been faithful to us in Panama. So our ministry is two parts. We have a missions base where we house teams that come in to serve with a variety of organizations and sometimes schools. So we have a property that we use as a missions hub, and we love that because we love hosting and we love being a part of the greater missions community and the kingdom work in Panama. And it's a great community of believers and workers for the Lord in Panama. We all support each other. We're all each other's biggest fans. And the base allows us to kind of facilitate ministry across a lot of different lines. So anywhere from doing creative water projects down in the Darien jungle near Colombia to island ministry where people are taking ships to visit different islands where there are indigenous people groups. We get to be a part of all of that because we're located in the capital city. Even though it's a city, we're still in a green area, so we have iguanas and sloths and all kinds of crazy creatures on our property. Snakes and all kinds of stuff. So if you like that kind of stuff, you know, like you're thinking, yeah, and if you don't, it's okay. We cater to you as well. But our second part of our ministry, we go out into communities and we are connectors. We are empowering the local vision. So again, in Panama, you have a lot of just amazing giants of faith, but in poor communities, if you don't have any resources, the kingdom does not advance in the way that it could or should. So we are taking the prayers and the financial resources of the church here and transplanting those resources and relationships there. So it's been amazing to see what kingdom work has been able to kind of prosper. But COVID has hit the missions community hard globally. We have seen a regression of families and work back to the United States, so that's a prayer point. Many people have left the mission field because of the difficulties, and we certainly are experiencing that in our own lives in Panama. It's very closed. Things are slow, and a lot of things will never come back. So please pray for that. We are kind of in a time of transition as a family as well, kind of asking the question of the Lord, what is the way we can best care for our family in this time? And we have kids, we have Micah and Maddie and Selah and Emily, who's not here with us, but, you know, again, asking the Lord, how do we best serve them during this time? And so, if he's given you an answer to that, please come and tell us because we're seeking. But like everything, we're hopeful, right? It's nice to be in an area with a excited and hopeful fan base, right? The days of Tyrod Taylor are over. We've turned a new leaf, right? We've turned a new leaf. And again, I think in worship today, the hopefulness is there amidst the valley, amidst the hard times, in spite of all those things. The great, I think, paradox of being a believer is in the midst of the hard times and in the midst of the storms, singing louder. And so, again, I think if you pray for missionaries all over the world, us included, that in the midst of unsettled and uncertain times, where a lot of questions are being asked and a lot of models and paradigms are being re-examined, that we would still be hopeful and still sing loud. So thank you for, again, receiving us here. God's work among the nations is needed now more than ever. So please continue to support and pray for and even ask the Lord about going. I know that it seems like that's the last thing that people would do during these times, but the encouragement by just showing up into a community to say that, you know, we see you, we love you, and we support you, again, it's needed now more than ever. And so, you know, my great kind of worry during this time is that the missional thrust that was going before COVID would be, I don't know, kind of prevented and or shrinking. There's a shrinking back effect the Bible talks about. But just please pray that not only in international communities of believers, but the believing community here in the United States desperately needs what our brothers and sisters in developing countries have to offer. And a lot of that has to do with faith, a gut-level dependency on Jesus to even eat for that day. When you are around people like that, it changes your perspective. It changes your outlook. Yet the joy that they have, the simple joy that they have in the Lord, is truly amazing and really speaks volumes to, again, the American church. So my hope and prayer is that the missional movement will grow in spite of COVID. And again, thank you for giving us the privilege to be a part of that.
And I would say we know that it's going to, right? Because we know the end of the story. We know that he told us to go to the ends of the earth, and we know he's coming back. So we keep our eyes on the greater mission, the greater goal, and the greater victory. So we're trusting in that, and that's what gives us our ultimate hope in the purpose of what we're doing.
Thank you.
Anytime we have the chance to bless people who are visiting, we want to take it. So I'd like to invite you to come up. These guys have had COVID, so they're not worried about us laying hands on them. So I would invite you, if you have a burden for missions and you have a burden for them, please come up and let's pray and believe God to revitalize and re-energize and refill and everything that God wants to do with you guys. Come now, and we'll ask. We're gonna drag the whole family up here. So, come on, guys. You have to. You're part of this. So, you get to be part of the prayer. Yeah. There you go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as the Lord leads you, feel free to lead out for these guys. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to join our hearts with this family, Lord. And God, we pray that you would bring a rejuvenation to their spirit, Father. They have been in the battle, and they've also been in a battle in the natural with this COVID God, but that, Lord, there's a spiritual battle that goes on that we don't see, but boy, we feel it. And And there's battles on so many fronts for people, especially in missions. So God, we pray that you would come and supernaturally strengthen this family, Lord. We pray for the Spirit of God to come upon them, to fill them, to overflow them, to renew them. And God, I'm especially praying that there would come in this family a restoration of joy. Joy, joy, joy in Jesus' name, Father. Lord, where they have been faithful and they've labored and they've walked and they've worked and they've done everything, God, but it's easy for the joy to get away because it gets hard and they get tired. Restore their joy, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that they would come back to Panama with a rejoicing in their heart that's going to make their faces shine. People will ask, what happened to you? God, they'll feel the joy of the Lord in their heart again. Lord, let it spring up. Lord, we talked about coming, let that spring up a well. God, in them today, we pray that they would have a well spring up within them of joy. God, that will help to revitalize and bring life. And Father, for all those areas where they need direction and they need to know, go here, go there, do this, do that. Father, I pray that as they rejoice in you, Father, that you're going to speak to their hearts. You're going to lead them, give them that direction, restore their joy, Father. Help them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Am I? Aha, there I am. We have been talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to, did we go to sleep? Okay. So, last week we spent some time talking about the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we had 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and that'll be, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but, I'm sorry, any other kids that want to go to children's church? Okay. Going once, going twice. Well, hopefully not sold, but. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction, emphasis mine. But notice, it came not only with word, but with power in the Holy Spirit, and with conviction. And last week we talked about how we need the power of the Spirit to accompany the word, but also that the Holy Spirit is given to help us to live a holy life, to live a life that is well-pleasing to God, where He is doing that work of sanctification and changing us. Is it any wonder why the Lord had me speak for so many weeks on the fruit of the Spirit before we talked about the gifts of the Spirit? Because God wants to pour His power into vessels that can contain it. So that the Spirit comes power and with deep conviction. What I'd like to talk about today is how do I become filled with the Spirit? How do I be filled with the Spirit? What do I do? What do you do? And notice I said filled with the Spirit. I didn't say baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you got prayed for years ago and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is it a one-time thing, one and done? Because it's something we have to walk in. There is a walk that we need to have in the Spirit. And so there is a filling, but then there's a filling again. And there's a filling again. And there's a filling again. God wants to continually call us deeper in that. So I'd like to look in Luke 11. And I did put it up there, but if you have your Bible, you might prefer to read it there. Luke 11, and I've never preached the baptism in the Holy Spirit from this set of scriptures before. So this is a new little step for me. It's interesting how that some people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They get prayed for and wham, the Spirit comes upon them in power. And then other people, they get prayed for and then it seems like they have to wait. Why do they have to wait? Well, Luke 11, in beginning in verse 5, and I want to preface this just before this. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside the doors, he answers and says, "Don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. It's very important to understand that in the Middle East, in that time, a person who was caught without having something to offer a visitor who came, it was a great shame. It was a shame. You were expected to present hospitality to people who came and visited you. If you didn't have bread to put in front of them, if you didn't have something to give them, that was an incredible affront. So here, hence, this is why we have this man at desperation pounding on his friend's door at midnight. How many of you want to go to your friend's door at midnight and pound on his life? No way! Beating on the door at midnight. "Hey, let me in." And the guy's like, "Go away. Go away." Some of your translations say, my children are with me in bed. Some of them, they slept all together in one room. I'm not going to get up now. But because the guy pesters him, he gets up and gives him what he needs. Let's go to the next slide. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake? He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? I don't think so. If he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ooh, let's talk about this a little bit. The beginning of this, we've been presented with the story of perseverance to the point of pestering, almost being a nuisance. Give me some bread for these people. There was some desperation. And this guy made himself kind of a nuisance. And Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Now that word in the Greek, ask, is the word ahiteo. And the word ahiteo is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's different than something that we have in English. It is what we would call a continuing present tense. It literally means ask and continue to keep on asking. Ask and ask again. And then when you're done asking, ask again. And keep asking. Persist. Isn't that what Jesus just talked about? So that word, hiteo, means to ask and then ask again and then ask again and then ask again. The word seek, if you go on to seek and it shall, you shall find, that word seek, again, same tense. Seek and continue to seek and keep seeking. Seek and continue and continue and you will find. Knock. And now this is an interesting one because the word knock here, can you see the progression of intensity that God is giving? He doesn't say just ask and keep asking, but then all of a sudden seeking, now we're out of our asking mode. We've stepped up to something. Ooh, now we've stepped up to the bat. Now we're looking. Now we're looking for stuff and we're continuing. And knocking. The knocking means you're actually maybe trying some avenues. Maybe you're taking some positive action. That word knocking literally means to strike or beat on a door with a stick. Can you imagine that? That's what it means. I conjure up a picture of some guy beating on a door with a stick. Let me in! And it's that kind of determination that Jesus is talking about. That word knock literally means to make a way to gain admittance, to get in. So there is something here that's saying, ask and then ask again, and then ask again. Do you know, in my early Christian walk, I was taught by certain factions that what you ask, the scripture says, you know, be not anxious for anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will keep you. So you just ask, and then you thank God for the answer. And some people actually told me, you're asking again? That shows a lack of faith. You asked. No, I'm sorry. It is okay to ask again, and ask again, and ask again. You remember the kid that kept coming to the altar to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And he prayed, and nothing happened? So did he just say, well, in faith, okay, God will give it to me someday? No, he kept coming. Every Sunday night. Over and over and over. And then one day, wham! The Lord came on him, and God did it. We had a friend that we knew in another church. They were actually on the pastoral staff. She had taken a terrible fall. And she had messed up her ankle. I can't remember exactly what she did, but it was the kind of thing where they had to go in and it was screws and rods and pins. It just made me hurt for her to tell us. We were at their house for fellowship one night. They had invited us over and she's telling me about her foot and her foot hurt and she'd been prayed for and she's really struggling with it. And as she's telling me, there's this desire welled up in me to pray for her. So when we got done with our meal, I said, listen, can we lay hands on your foot and pray? And so we did. Laid hands on her foot. We prayed. And the other couple that was there, we prayed and asked God to touch her. And then that was kind of it. We went home that night and we went to church the next day. And this woman comes running over. Guess what? She says, my foot is amazing. Look, it doesn't hurt at all. And she's dancing around in the back of the church on this foot. And it's like, wow, praise God. But you know, the little thought that's like, well, you know, I wonder if she's going to, you ever think, I wonder if it's going to flare up again. I wonder if it's going to be bad. Don't listen to those thoughts. I don't know how many months later, months and months later, we went I took one of my sons out to dinner. He had just graduated from college, and we liked, you know, when you graduate from high school, you have a big party, but when you graduate from college, it's a little different. So we had a nice dinner, and we had our relatives over. And we went into this restaurant, and there's this lady over in the side room with her husband and some other people from the church. And she saw me, and she's like, and I thought, oh, hi, still awesome. But there was a time where she had been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. But she came again, and she asked again, what father gives bad gifts? He says, if you, being evil. Now, he's not just like calling us evil. He's saying that word evil literally means like toilsome. It's like you're earthly people who understand toiling and hard work. And he was talking to an audience of people who tended to be more of the servile mass there. If you know how to give nice things to your children, how much more is God going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And again, there's that word again, ahiteo. To them that ask, and ask, and ask, and ask, and keep asking. Is there ever a point where we can stop asking God to fill us with the Spirit? Oh, man. God, help us. In Acts 1, 4 and 5, it says that, I don't think I put that in my notes. Jesus told them that he was going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he said, go and wait until you be endued with power from on high. Go and what would be my question? Go and wait. And it's interesting how some people seem to receive right away, others wait. I told you the testimony of my professor friend that got prayed for and received the baptism, and finally received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in her bathtub. There she lay in all her glory, and the Lord came upon her. I want to take a few minutes, because a lot of our, what we would call Pentecostal heritage, comes to us from a movement in the early 1900s called the Revival at Azusa Street. And as I looked into this, I was just astonished, and I've looked into this before, and every time I look into it, I think, God, this is just incredible. And I want to make sure I get my facts right. And as a teacher, they always tell us, go to primary sources. Primary, you know, don't take what somebody else said that somebody else said. Get the primary source. So I found a place that had all these eyewitness testimonies of things that had happened during that revival. In 1905, there was a man, his name was William Seymour. He was a 34-year-old black man. He was the son of former slaves. And he had been a student of a well-known Pentecostal preacher. When we say Pentecostal, it was just kind of starting to break out in a lot of places, Pentecost. His name was Charles Parham. But William Seymour was an interim pastor in a small holiness church in Houston, Texas. Somebody came and visited there and was so taken by his preaching. He was preaching the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, it's for today. God wants to move on you. But then he would also say, I haven't received it yet, but I think God wants to do this. And he would preach it. And he's telling people to be filled with the Spirit. And he frankly says, but I haven't received it yet, but I want to. Well, somebody had heard him preach and was so convicted of his message, they invited him to come to Los Angeles and preach in their church. So he came, and he was supposed to come and stay for a one-month visit. And he arrived there, and he began to preach in the church on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the release of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But he also mentioned that he hadn't really felt like he had received that. He was still waiting on God. So the next Sunday, he showed up to speak again, and there was a padlock on the door. They chained up the doors of the church, and they said, "We don't like your message, and we think you're wrong because you're talking about this experience that you haven't even had yourself." So they refused to let him come into the church and preach. Well, there was a fellow who was in the church that said, "Well, come, and you can speak in my home." Not all of the members of that church rejected the message. He was invited to stay in the home of congregation member Edward S. Lee, and he began to hold Bible studies and prayer meetings there. And they began to pray and ask God to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a gathering in Los Angeles in what would have been known at that time as the Black Ghetto. They're all black. And they're praying and saying, "God, pour out your spirit." And then all of a sudden, some white families started coming to their meetings. This is 1906, folks. This is right in the middle of Jim Crow laws. Separate but equal. You can't be there. You shouldn't even associate with somebody of another race. Hispanic people started showing up at these meetings. They started praying together. Do you know what the answer to our race problem is today? It's not burning down stores. It's not paying reparations. It's the Holy Spirit. God began to draw those people to that meeting. And why was this man so intent on preaching that message when he himself felt like he hadn't experienced it? He had a steady awareness in himself that what he was preaching, he hadn't received yet. I believe God spoke to him that it was a time and a season that God was about to break forth. And God started bringing people in. And so anyway, white families from local holiness churches began to attend as well. The church would get together regularly and pray to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. On April 9th, 1906, now remember, in 1905 he was interim pastoring, preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how long before that he had been preaching it. Now it's 1906 in the middle of the year, and he is still preaching it, and still saying, "God, I wish you'd do it to me." After 5 weeks of his preaching, 3 days into an intended 10-day fast, Edward Lee started, in his meeting, started speaking in tongues. All of a sudden, it was like, wham. And they're like, the first person. And the guy starts to speak in tongues. So at the next meeting, Seymour shared Lee's testimony and preached a sermon about Acts 2:4 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as he preached, all of a sudden, this person started speaking in tongues. This person, six people started speaking out in another language. Amazing. But this is all happening in a little space in somebody's living room in the ghetto in Los Angeles. A few days later, after all that time, a few days later, after staying up all night praying and seeking God, William Seymour started speaking in tongues. News of the event there circulated amongst all of the black, Latino, and white community all throughout the city. It happened. And for several nights, they had various speakers come and speak to the crowds. They had so many people starting to show up. They were preaching from the front porch of a house, and it was just loaded with people. The porch finally collapsed, and it forced them out of where they were. There were eyewitness accounts of the power of God. A resident of the neighborhood described the happenings there. It said they shouted for 3 days and three nights. It was Easter season. The people came from everywhere. By the next morning, there was no way of getting anywhere near the house. As people came in to the property, they were stirred. They shouted, it said, until the foundation of the house gave way. Probably they were stomping too, but nobody was hurt. The group from that place eventually discovered an available building on Azusa Street in downtown Los Angeles. Again, it used to be a Black Methodist Episcopal church, and it was right in the center of the Black ghetto portion of Los Angeles. The rent was $8 a month. Wow. And a newspaper referred to the downtown building as a tumble-down shack. Since the church had moved out, the building had had several other owners, and the last owners had turned it into horse stalls. So it was kind of a nasty place, and they cleaned it out. It said people came from everywhere. They were having visiting people up from 300 to over 1,000 people in there, but they said that it was very uncomfortable to come because of the flies. Because they used to have horses in there. They said the flies would come and bother people. It was not a really nice place. Some of the benches were simply planks put on top of empty nail kegs. There was no elevated platform. The ceiling was only 8 feet high. Initially, there was no pulpit. Frank Bartleman, an early participant in the revival, said, Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other. He usually kept his head inside one of them during the meeting in prayer. He said there was no pride there in that building with its low rafters and bare floors. So it was not a cathedral where God began to pour out his spirit. And yet, people of all ages flocked to Los Angeles. Some of them were very skeptical. Some of them were just eager to participate. But miraculously, people could not believe how that people from all the different races and all the different communities could gather there together. They had such a demographic. And no one was having a problem with people who were different from them. Except for the people who would come and visit who were skeptical. One account said, proud, well-dressed preachers sometimes came to investigate. They had people come from all over the world. And soon, it says they would come in, and it said soon, their high looks were replaced with wonder. Then conviction comes, and very often you would find them in a short time wallowing on the dirty floor, asking God to forgive them as the conviction of the Spirit of God came upon them. Among firsthand accounts were reports of the blind receiving their sight, diseases cured instantly, immigrants speaking in German, Yiddish, and Spanish, all being spoken to in their native language by uneducated Black members. And that is how God poured out his Spirit. And folks, did they have to wait and wait? And did they wait on God? But was God faithful? You see, we can position ourselves. We can ask. We can seek. We can knock. There is also a sovereignty of God. I can't force God's hand. There is a day and an issue. Jesus himself said, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. But I want to tell you, in this day, just like William Seymour did, I'm telling you, there is a wave of the Spirit coming. There is a wave of the Spirit coming, and I believe it's going to be accompanied with a wave of miraculous healings. I think we are going to see people healed. And God is going to move signs and wonders. I believe it's coming. But this is the hour where we need to be like William Seymour. Ask, seek, knock. Oh, this morning, all I could do was get on my face in the prayer room. I don't know what the people in the prayer room thought. I was just laying on my face, crying into the carpet. God, send it to us. Pour out of your Spirit. Let it come, God. We are eager for you. And in this day, as we seek God, I believe we're in a time where the Spirit of God is going to be poured out in unprecedented ways. Is it going to be easy? I'm not convinced that it's going to be easy. I think that the church may go through some persecution as well. It's okay. So did Jesus. So did the apostles. So did the early church. God knows that. But there is a wave of the Spirit coming, and I believe God is going to pour it out. Are you hungry for it? Oh, my question to myself as I prepared this, I thought two things. How desperate am I for the moving of the Spirit? God, you pour it out. And number two, am I willing to wait on God? I have found in my Christian walk sometimes the hardest thing to do is to get down and wait. I hate it. I don't like that part. Waiting on God. God, do it. But I want to be so desperate for God that He's willing to pour it out. And God can do it again. And I'm going to close with just one quick story. Charles Wesley, we don't have an awful lot of historical record. There are some very pointed historical records, though, that talk about some of his meetings that we don't hear very much about. Incredible, miraculous things happening in those meetings. But a professor took his young students to a building that was owned by John, I think I said Charles Wesley, I meant John Wesley, where John Wesley had lived. And they took a tour of the home, and they went through, and they finally got to John Wesley's bedroom, and beside the bed were two grooves where the rug had been worn through right to the boards. And the professor said, this is where John Wesley used to kneel and pray and intercede for souls. And the group took note of that, and they got up and left, and they walked out, and they said, it's time to get back on the bus and leave. And they counted. One of the students was not there. So the professor went looking. He went looking here. He went looking there. He finally walked up, and there in that bedroom, in those grooves, was a young student on his face saying, God, do it again. God, do it again, crying out to God. The professor walked over quietly and put his hand on his shoulder and said, Billy, we need to get on the bus. And Billy Graham got up and left and went on the bus, and God did it again. Oh, are you willing to get on the floor and cry out to God and say, God, do it again. Send your power. Send your Spirit. Do it, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name, we are asking and seeking and knocking. God, we need in this hour, we need your power. We need to see your hand move. Father, the disciples, after they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, yet again met together after Peter and John came and prayed for the lame man at the gate. Once again, they all prayed and asked that you would move by your hand and confirm the word with signs and wonders, and the whole place was shaken. Oh, God, Father, and so they came yet to be filled again. God, we come today yet to be filled again. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, fill us with your Spirit. God, we are dependent upon you. We can't do anything without you. But Father, with you, we know if you come and fill us with your Spirit, oh God, that we could reach our area, our friends, our neighbors, our region with the gospel. And Lord, that it would not be just in word, but it could be in power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of God, in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would do it. God, that you would do it again. Oh, Jesus. Father, set the fire in our hearts that we would begin, that we would really wait on you. Father, there's been people in this region praying and crying out for a move of God for years, Lord, and we know that you have heard those prayers. And there is a wind of the Spirit blowing. Oh, God, we pray that you would bring it, Father. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We pray that that outpoured Spirit would land all over this region, God. And that you would manifest your glory. Oh, God. We pray that it would be on our brothers and sister, that they'd take it back to Panama with them, Lord, that you'd light a fire in Panama through them. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, that the Bowdens would experience it, Lord, all the way where they are in Africa. Lord, we pray that you would pour out of your Spirit, that the fire of your Spirit would come again. Oh, Jesus, we wait on you. We call on you. We cry out to you. Oh, Ramama Mantaravashide. God, you are able to do it again. Work in us, Lord, as we continue to seek your face and trust you to move by your Spirit. Oh, Ramama Mantaravashide. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you're here today and you want prayer, don't make me ask you and seek you and knock on you. And maybe you've come many times for prayer. Are you willing to come again? If you're here with a need, a physical need in your body, an emotional, a spiritual need, we want to believe God. This is our way of seeking and knocking. We invite you to come, and we ask then for the Spirit of God to come and touch you and manifest himself. So if you have needs today, we invite you to come. If you're not, we invite you to either stay and pray as we pray for people, or you can go. God bless you. But take time this week and hunger after all that God wants to pour out. In Jesus' name, God bless you.